From the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting at verse 8. This is a thousand years before Christ, and this is when Israel was a theocratic kingdom. The idea was that God was going to raise up a king, and that the king was going to love God and want to obey God, and all the people that were born in Israel would be obedient to God, and it was the law enforced from the outside. Today, we're in the kingdom of God. It's a voluntary kingdom, and that's what baptism, part of what baptism is all about. You say, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be obedient to Him. And it's a voluntary thing. It's not the United States is not a theocratic kingdom. And we thank the Lord for the Lord's blessings. I do pray that the United States would be a blessing to the Lord. That needs to happen too. But we're in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting at verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Joshabashabeth, that's a Chemonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the Israelites retreated. But Eleazar stood his ground and struck down Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammar, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammar took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chiefs came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. Is it not the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. Abishai, brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian, although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. May the Lord add a blessing to this reading of his word. Didn't you memorize these verses in Sunday school? I always love the stab and slay parts of the Bible. They're such a shock. Somehow in our culture, we want to make God a living room God. You know, we'd like to have a coffee table Bible. It's easy reading and avoids the hard issues of life, whether or not godly people can serve in the military. You don't have to read the Bible very far to see that the answer to that question is yes. And on Memorial Day, we thank the Lord for those who have served in the military. We have a lot of people who choose sacrificial lifestyles, people that work as nurses and CNAs, people that work in the fire department, people that are police, but there's probably no more sacrificial kind of life than a life of service to the country in the military. And so we honor those who have served, and we remember those who have given their lives. That's the biggest deal that there is. And we look at examples in the Bible. These are really remarkable examples of people who served in the Lord's army when it was not a metaphor for being faithful to Christ and being brave in difficult times. But really, there was the Lord's army under King David. And there are some remarkable people there, like Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. Didn't you find it remarkable? He went down into a pit on a snowy day to kill a lion. Now, that raises more questions than it gives answers, doesn't it? Like, how'd they get the lion in the pit? No answer. I'm speculating. There's a lion problem. Animals are being killed, livestock are being killed, or people being threatened, maybe even being killed. Who knows what it is? But some Einstein among the crowd said, let's dig a pit. And they dug a trap, and they put branches and leaves over it. And in a little while, someone said, we got him. And all the people crowd around, look down. There's a lion in the pit. Now what? You know what I'd vote? Arrows, right? Right? Or spears or something. I vote, let's nobody go down in the pit. Benaiah is an adrenaline junkie. You know any adrenaline junkies? I've got some. My oldest boy is an adrenaline junkie. And his wife he met in the Marine Corps, she was an adrenaline junkie. And now his daughter, his oldest daughter, Grayson, she signed up to go on an aircraft carrier. She's in the Navy. And if you're going to serve in the aircraft carrier, what part do you want? She's serving stoking the nuclear engine. Now, I don't know how you work on that thing. I vote, stay away from it. Right? She said, Grampy, what do you do if there's a meltdown on an aircraft carrier? I said, what do you do? Anybody have any ideas? She said, you get out of the room. Well, I think that's pretty obvious. You lock the bulkheads down, and then you let the reactor melt through the bottom of the boat and drop to the bottom of the ocean. I said, that's good. See, she got to choose. She got to choose. She scored the top of her class. They said, you can choose any part of the Navy you want. She said, I want to serve and run the nuclear reactor on an aircraft carrier. So she's on a Ronald Reagan over there. I thank the Lord she's over there, and I thank the Lord I'm not over there. Right? We've got people that know what it is to live a selfless and sacrificial life for the better of others. And the Ronald Reagan has been on a tour through the South China Sea and through the down by the Philippines, all those places that China doesn't want an aircraft carrier to go. That's where the Ronald Reagan has gone and probably will go again. So we thank the Lord that, our culture seems so self-serving, doesn't it? I mean, we are self-serving naturally. You can't tell me that when you get a notice that the kind of hamburger that you like is on sale, that your heart doesn't skip a beat. Say, oh, I'm going to get that. And you go and you check your freezer, how much room is in there? Because you're going to get it. You're going to get it before I get it. Come on. We are naturally selfish people, but there are people who choose as a way of life to put others before themselves. Praise the Lord. And we have to honor. Now, Benaiah says, I'm going down in the pit and kill a lion. And he did. That must have been a breathtaking thing to be a spectator of, huh? And you think about some of these other guys. You know, it says Shammah, son of Agee, he was in a battle. It happened to be in a field of lentils. And everybody ran away but him. What was he thinking? That wasn't smart, was it? I mean, what's he thinking? They're in a battle. And some of these guys, you know, that Joshua Bashabeth, the Kemenite, he killed all those people with his spear. And then there's Eleazar, son of Dodai, who fought till his hand got stuck to the sword. And not only that, does King David, when he was a kid, and there's a giant, he says, let me at him. You know, David, it was a theological statement to say, not who's stronger, who's taller, who's got the better weapons, but whose God is God. That's what's important in David's mind. Whose God is God? And when they're fighting in the lentils, Shammah has to see, it says, the troops ran away. So there goes Joshua Bashabeth. I'd say that's my cue to run. Okay. There goes Eleazar the Dodite. And he keeps fighting. And because the king is there, King David, you know, and he's the man. King David runs. And Shammah says, not today. They're not having one lentil. And I don't even like lentils. Do any of you like lentils?
No.
Oh, my word.
I grew up on
them. Oh, my word. I've had lentils. He says these lentils are worth dying for. No. God's kingdom is worth dying for. Because when he stays, he's making a decision to lay down his life. Like some of the people we remember that lost their lives. That's the decision that Shammah's made. Everybody's gone. All the heroes are gone. The bodyguard's gone. King David's gone. And for whatever reason, he says the Philistines are not going to win today. Brothers and sisters, I'm an old guy. I'm officially a senior citizen. Praise the Lord. I still aspire to do things for God.
Amen.
You know, the hard part for us is not going to battle because we're not going to battle. The hard part is to have integrity for Jesus Christ in a world that could care less. To have integrity when no one's watching, when no one will know if you go to this website or that website, nobody will know. The hard part is to choose obedience. That's the hard part. The hard part is to put, as it says in Philippians, the second chapter, put others' needs before your own. That's the hard part because I feel my needs. My needs feel pretty important. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us. That's tough. And we are going to face that. And we are going to face troubles. And to have integrity, to walk in the Spirit. You know, all of these wonderful things are available to us as we live the life of worship. You take your little daily bread devotional guide you got at church today and you open it up and you get a little bit of encouragement to be loving today, to show grace, you know. Grace is undeserved love. And how I love grace. How I love it that God shows me kindness I don't deserve. And how, I don't want to say I hate it, but how hard it is to show grace to others. You know why? They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. But we know, we've seen the impact of a lack of grace in the lives of our families and among our nieces and nephews and among our children. And we've seen it. Those of us that are old remember some of the old timers that wouldn't have grace within the family, and the cost that it cost the family a lot when someone wouldn't be Christ-like. And so we say, the devil's not going to have today. The devil's not going to have these lentils. I'm taking a stand for Christ, and I'm going to mortify my flesh. I'm going to say no to myself, and I'm going to make a difference in my world. These people that lived 3,000 years ago, I'm just so thrilled by the Bible. I've got a little track back there my Sunday school class led me to make. Seven reasons why I believe the Bible's true. And this chapter is kind of demonstrates some of the reasons. I like the little details in there that look like eyewitness reports. Like Benaiah went down in a pit on a snowy day. That's a kind of an eyewitness detail. It's just something that has no real impact on the story, but it just so happened. It's remarkable. I guess in Israel it would be almost as remarkable. Hey, it's snowing. And did you see Benaiah went down in the pit? Yeah, but did you see it snowing? Those kind of details are in there. Lots of little details, like David making an off-the-cuff thing. Oh, wouldn't I like to have a drink? You know, he grew up in Bethlehem. That well by the gate is his well, his water. He's got a fond memory. He's out in the desert. He doesn't want just a drink of water. Oh, wouldn't I like to have a drink of water from my hometown? And the men break through the lines and they bring back the water. I love those kind of details, that the things that mark that people were there and saw. And we have the record. And people all through the ages, not everybody in the world has lived a selfish life. There are people right down through the ages, right in this church, that know how to walk the Calvary Road and to put others' needs ahead of their own. I thank the Lord for the call that we have to live the high life and to serve those that are around us, to ask forgiveness. You know, it's hard sometimes to ask forgiveness. We don't think we'll be forgiven. And the Word of God says it doesn't matter whether they'll forgive you or not. What matters is you obey me and you ask forgiveness. Or to say, I'm going to talk to that person. We think, that's not going to work. We tell God, like, you remember God sent an angel to a guy named Ananias and to say, go baptize Saul from Tarsus. An angel comes and says, go baptize. And Ananias says, that's not going to work. He argues with the angel. We're just like that sometimes. We read in the Word of God, turn the other cheek, and we say, that's not going to work. And then we come to the place where we realize how much Christ gave for us, how much He loved us. He said, now, Father, when He's praying His high priestly prayer, which we're doing a series on how to thrive under pressure. And you're not going to thrive under pressure unless you recognize that faith involves risk. And in following Christ, there are going to be some risks. And don't be surprised by that. If you can recognize that and accept the risks, then you can thrive when things are hard. Next week, we're going to be looking at love and the place that it plays. And Jesus says to the Father in John 17, I haven't written next week's sermon, so you're safe. But Jesus says, Father, now you're going to glorify me and I'm going to glorify you. You know what he's talking about now? You know what night it is in John 17? It's the night before his crucifixion. Now is the fulfillment of the ages when he's on the verge of his great sacrifice. Oh, may God give us his understanding of our lives that we make a positive, holy difference to those that are around.